Being with us, we are so thankful that you have come. We are encouraged by your presence. Some very, very dear friends in the audience tonight, and it's so good to see them and have them with us tonight. We just appreciate all who have come to encourage this gospel effort, and we look forward to our study together through Wednesday evening of this week. Enjoyed the meal this morning following our worship and study together, a good period of fellowship. Look forward to kindred occasions through Wednesday of our meeting together. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of the Lord how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not God, but man, with also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk worthy of him who hath called you. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this great chapter, Paul urges four things. 1, sexual purity, verses 1 to 8. 2, brotherly love, verses 9 and 10. 3, conduct that promotes personal growth and the cause of Christ, verses 11 and 12. And 4, proper understanding of the second coming of Jesus Christ, verses 13 to 18. Relative to that fourth great truth, among other things, Paul states four mighty truths about the second coming of Christ. 1, Jesus Christ is coming again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then shall he reward every man according to his works, Matthew 16:27. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Matthew 25:31-33. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24:36-42. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1, verse 11. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9, 28. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Jesus Christ is coming again. There is only one argument made in the New Testament against the second coming of Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3, verses 3-10. These scoffers were arguing, where is the promise of the Lord's return? And then they said, why, since our fathers died, everything has continued uninterrupted from the very beginning. Peter makes a 4-point reply to that argument. Peter says, in the first place, these scoffers are willfully and intentionally overlooking and disregarding the flood. The flood was the most catastrophic event this world has ever known, knows this night, or ever will know until time ends. The flood was so great and so awesome in its nature and its effect on the physical earth and on humanity that, as we have noted in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ uses that in order to draw a portrait of his own coming and the end of time in the earth. And thus Peter said, for this they willfully are ignorant of. This was willful ignorance. This was intentional ignorance. That the flood overflowed the earth, and by the power in the word of God, literally destroyed it. And then he says, that same word that brought an end to the world of Noah's day is going to bring an end to the earth. And then he argues that time means nothing to God. That's the point of that passage that says one day is as 1,000 years and as 1,000 years as one day. That's just another way of saying time means nothing to God. God is not limited by time. That is the reason God can make a promise with regard to some future event, and then he can let 1,000,000 years go by, and at the close thereof, he is no less capable of doing what he said than when he first uttered the words. And then he argues that God is faithful, and he will do exactly as he has said he will do. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Oh no, men may trifle with words and make promises that they either will not or cannot fulfill. But when God says he will do something, we know he will do it. And therefore, those scoffers were dead wrong when they denied that Jesus Christ was not coming back, because everything had continued in an uninterrupted fashion up to that point in time. Jesus Christ is coming again, but he is not returning in order to set up some physical, earthly, temporal kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." John 18, verse 36. The kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom, and it is entered by a spiritual birth. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." John 3 and verse 7. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." John 3, 3. And Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God." John 3 and verse 5. And therefore, it is a spiritual kingdom. It is entered into by a spiritual birth. Early on, the Jews misunderstood their purpose, their role, and their relationship to God. They became confused over two words, who and what. They thought they were special because of who they were. They thought that the cure for sin lay in the bloodline that came from Abraham through them. And therefore, because of their blood relationship and their physical relationship with Abraham, they thought they could take care of their own sins. This is the reason they were so arrogant and self-righteous and have been all of their national history, even to this present moment in time. Of course, they have no monopoly on that feeling, because there are masses in the world who feel just like that. They are arrogant. They are proud. They feel no need of God. They think they can make their own way. They do not depend upon God. They do not recognize their weaknesses and their frailties and their inadequacies. And so they just march through life, living in some kind of independent fashion, as though the Declaration of Independence means a declaration of independence from God. But as a nation, the Jews have always been like this. And therefore, all through the Old Testament, the prophets encountered this on every corner. They were constantly having to deal with this concept. On one occasion, Micah said, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money." They were corrupt from head to toe, the civil, the religious. They were all corrupt. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? None evil shall come upon us." Micah 3 and verse 11. They thought, because we're Abraham's descendants, we have a fleshly tie with Abraham. Abraham's blood flows through our veins. Consequently, we can do as we please, and the Lord is yet among us and is keeping us from evil. In Jeremiah 7 in verse 4, Jeremiah said, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here." They thought because they were related to Abraham and the temple was in their presence, symbolizing the presence of God with them, that everything was all right and they could live as they pleased and not have to account to God for anything they did. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 8, Jeremiah talked about those lying words, and then in verse 9 he enumerates some of the sins of which they were guilty. They were guilty of murder. They were guilty of adultery. They were guilty of false swearing. They were guilty of worshiping idols. And yet, in verse 9 he said, "You come into this house of mine claiming that you are free to do these things." They literally thought they could sin like that and be all right in the sight of God simply because of who they were. When John the Baptist commenced his ministry, he had hardly started preaching than he had to deal with this kind of attitude. And when those Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he told them, "Think not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Matthew 3 verse 9. On one occasion, Jesus said to just such Jews, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What was their response? Why, they said, "We be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man." John 8, verse 33. There never has been a nation of people more afflicted by chains of bondage than the Jewish nation. And yet they were so arrogant and so pompous and so self-righteous in their attitude, feeling that all that mattered was their fleshly tie to Abraham, placing them in a posture above all other men on earth, that they viewed themselves as never having been in bondage. A little later in that chapter, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Instead of Abraham as their father, Jesus Christ said, "The devil is actually your father." Even Saul himself, prior to his conversion, had this concept of himself. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, when he looked back on that attitude, no doubt hardly being able to believe himself he ever felt like that, he enumerated all of those things in which he once took pride. And he said, "They are meaningless and useless. I count them as dung or waste in order that I might win Jesus Christ." And then Paul wrote the book of Romans. And in Romans 1 and verse 16, he announces the gospel as God's only power to save man. And then in verses 18 to 32, he draws a portrait of the Gentile people. And they were so deep in sin that they had even become inventors of sin, trying to dream up new ways to appease the sinful flesh. And then he turned his attention to his own kindred. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance of God, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that doeth good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God," Romans 2, verses 1 to 11. And thus he paints a portrait of the hypocrisy of his own kindred, sitting in judgment on the Gentiles while doing the same thing. And he announces another judgment to come. The judgment of which we are speaking tonight. The end of time and the judgment of Jesus Christ, which will be a righteous judgment, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then in Romans 3 and verse 9 he said, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. For there is none righteous, no, not one." Now we know that what thinks whoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all of the world, both Jew and Gentile, all of the world may become guilty before God, Romans 3, verse 19. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he carves out by divine inspiration three chapters in order to deal with these pompous, arrogant, hypocritical Jews who refused to give up this fleshly relationship with Abraham and were claiming it as the cure for sin. And he emphasizes over and over and over again that they are in sin, they're going to die without hope, and the gospel was their only hope. And thus in Romans 11 and verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." So, the manner, what manner? "By the same means the Gentiles will be saved. The gospel, God's power to save," Romans 1, verse 16. "And therefore, for the whole of their national life, even to this present moment, these Jews have this pompous attitude that fleshly relationships are more important than spiritual ones. And thus, they are even now looking for God to come back and set up a kingdom in which they will have an exalted status. And they have converted the majority of the religious world who claim to believe in the Bible to their point of view. There never has been a missionary effort or missionaries more successful than the Jewish nation. They have convinced the majority of denominational people that indeed this is the case. Premillennialism is one of the silliest, one of the most anti-truth, one of the most foolish, inane doctrines that has ever been taught. Premillennialism accepts the Jewish concept of themselves. They believe in the sermon the Jews have been preaching from almost the beginning of their national history. Premillennialism goes back and rips out the spiritual heart of Genesis 3:15 and 12:3 that lays the spiritual foundation for the rest of the Bible. And in essence announces that when Jesus Christ came the first time, He came to set up this physical kingdom. And He was caught off guard because the Jews rejected Him. He had to return to heaven, throw in the church as some substitute measure. And then He's coming again to set up that kingdom. And the Jewish people who brought Him into this world from a physical perspective will have exalted positions in this kingdom. Premillennialism makes a mockery of God, makes a mockery of the truth of God, makes a mockery of the eternal purpose of God. Makes a mockery of the church for which Jesus died. Yea, makes a mockery of the price paid for the church, Jesus Christ crucified. Instead of coming back to set up an earthly kingdom, He's coming back to take the one that's been here this day almost 2,000 years and hand it back over to the Father. It is the kingdom of Christ or the church of Christ. John said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3 and verse 2. Jesus took up that theme and preached the same thing in Matthew 4 and verse 17. He said that kingdom would be established in the lifetime of some of those people living. Mark 9 and verse 1. He said, "I will build my church and that is the kingdom." Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And when the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, people obeyed the gospel and they were added to the church or the kingdom that Jesus said, "I will build." Some years later, Paul, now a Christian, says, "For the gospel is come unto you even as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit in you as it also does in them." Colossians 1 and verse 6. Thus the gospel had come unto them. They had heard it. They'd believed it. They had obeyed it. And verse
6. And I've come to Him now. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Salvation and throw up thy burden of sin. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now?
Opposition to every spiritual truth that the Bible enunciates. Jesus Christ is coming again, but He's not coming to give man another opportunity to be saved. 2,000 years ago, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And He's still, through the gospel, calling man to come. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22, 17. Every time the gospel is read, taught, preached, reflected upon, and pondered, God, through Calvary, by grace and love, is calling sinners to render obedience to His will and enjoy forgiveness by the power in the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. When Jesus Christ comes again, the dead will be raised. There were some of those in the church at Thessalonica who misunderstood the second coming of Christ. And therefore, Paul is trying to correct that misunderstanding. Some of them thought that some of their dead loved ones would not have a part in the second coming of Christ. They wondered if they would miss out on certain blessings associated with the second coming of Christ. And Paul answers, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ, your dead loved ones in Christ, will rise first. Marvel not at this. For all those that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5, 28 and 29. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, 44. And this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, as they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Acts 24, 14 and 15. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be raised. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The strength of sin is, the law is sin. But thanks be God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. Death is a great mystery. Job thought he knew a lot about a lot of things. And therefore he and his so-called friends carried on an endless debate for some period of time. God let them talk until he had heard all he wanted to hear. And then he rolled back the windows of heaven and he spoke. And in Job 38, 39, 40, and 41, we have four chapters dedicated to question after question after question, for which Job and his friends had no answer. They listened in utter silence. And when God got through with his questions for which they had not a single answer, Job said, I have clouded knowledge with words void of wisdom. I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He acknowledged he had been speaking about a lot of things that he had no knowledge of. Not based on knowledge, not based on truth. In the course of those questions, God raised this question. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Job 38, 17. Job, have you walked up to the house marked death? Have you knocked on the door? Have the gates and the doors swung outward, allowing you entrance therein? Job, have you walked down through the house marked death? Have you entered into all the rooms of death? Have you searched out all of the secrets of death? Have you uncovered all the mysteries of death? Tell me, Job, what do you know about death? And Job was silent as the tomb itself. Death is a mysterious thing. But God has already broken the crown of death by his resurrection. In having been raised from the dead, he's the first fruits of those that sleep. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. On that day, country graveyards will look like rough plowed fields in the spring. On that day, the mighty oceans of the world will heave forth their dead. On that day, pharaohs long forgotten will come forth from their graves. On that day, kings and princes will come forth void of their crowns. When Jesus Christ returns, he will forever break the dominion of death that holds its hold over the minds of men. And then finally, when Jesus Christ comes again, the dead will have died without hope. There are some sad words in the Bible. There are some words in the Bible that will just rend your heart into pieces. But four of the saddest words to be found in the Bible are found in verse 13 of our text. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It is not possible to live a happy, contented, peace of mind life without hope. Can a man be happy without hope? Genuinely happy and contented without hope? Paul says we are saved by hope. Romans 8 and verse 24. The Hebrew writer said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Suppose you're sitting with some dear loved ones in a hospital room while some dear loved one is under the surgeon's knife. The minutes seem like hours. One might think to himself in the course of such an experience, I now have a glimpse into what eternity is like. And then the white-robed physician walks into the room. His downcast countenance makes unnecessary the words, but he speaks them anyway. We have done all that we can do. There is no hope. Of whom is Paul speaking when he said, which have no hope? He is talking about people who have never submitted in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is talking about once faithful members of the church who have turned loose of God in truth and right and reclaimed the world as the object of their affection. Some months ago, a celebrity died. His name was a household word in many homes. Of him, a dear friend said, there has never been a man more prepared to die than this man. There's never been a man more prepared to cross over the other side than this man. When I heard those words, I thought about these two questions, the only questions that will matter. When time comes to its inevitable end, and when we stand before the judge of all of the earth, did I obey the gospel of Christ? Did I live the Christian life? My friend, if you're present tonight in view of the second coming of Christ, that is just as certain to be as God Himself, have you obeyed the gospel? By faith, repented of your sins, confessed Christ, been baptized into Christ, simply because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Having done that, have you strayed away? Do you need to come home in penitence, confession, and prayer? In view of the second coming of Christ, in view of eternity, in view of hell to gain, hell to shun, and heaven to gain. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you ready to go? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you living the Christian life? Are you ready for the second coming of God's Son? If not, do what you need to do right now while we stand, while we sing.